Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hoping that the children are all upstairs now, because I'd like to talk to them. Last week we had communion service here, and it was a really good time for me. We gathered up here around the table, thanks to Jake and Sherry Weep. We had the essentials. Thank you. But we gathered around here and sang songs as we partook of the cup and broke the bread, and it was a wonderful time and something that I really enjoyed about it was that the children were singing with their whole heart, and it was wonderful. So I want to thank you all for that, and I'll start. I'd like to bless you back with a Bible verse, an encouraging Bible verse for children specifically. And if you have Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians 6. In verse 1 to 3, it's speaking to children to help us along the way. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so you might wonder what's so encouraging about that, but it's very encouraging. The Bible is written for us to help us to prosper. And so when the Apostle Paul writes to the children to obey their parents, he's writing that to them so that they can prosper and grow. And so he makes a little note here that I'd like to take attention to. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sometimes children have parents that are not godly, and they might ask them to do things that are not acceptable to God. And it's a very sad situation, and children are in a very hard place when that happens. But when it is right to obey your parents, I'm just thinking of parents who might tell their children to lie or steal or things that we know that are wrong. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it goes on and says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So even those children, if their parents are telling them to do things that would be wrong, they can still honor their father and mother, and God would still bless that. And if we think about honoring someone, we hold them in respect. We honor them. I'm not exactly sure how to say it, but we honor them as we have a deep level of respect for them, and we wouldn't say bad things about them. We would just lift them up. Actually, we'd lift them up and hold them in high regard. So, and then we treat them that way too. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment. That we know the Ten Commandments start in with honor thy father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. And that promise is that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So God has is showing us that obeying our parents and honoring father and mother, he blesses that. And it has lifelong effects. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then the next verse goes to speak to the fathers, which we're going to be speaking largely to adults, but I just want you children all to be listening in, because you're only going to be children for a little bit anymore. I'm old enough now that I've watched people change from children to men and women, and I realize that that's going to happen to you. And so even now, even if we're speaking to adults, you can be listening in and filing information and learning about preparing to be a man and a woman, right? Okay, so the next verse says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Provoke not to wrath. I thought of verses that use the word provoke. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So provoke is not always a bad thing. If I looked a little bit, I'm not the best student to look into meanings of words, but I tried to look into that, and I believe in this verse, "Provoke not your children to wrath." It means here, provoke means to irritate beyond measure. And in Hebrews 10, where it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works," it means to stimulate or to make excited, to get excited about. So in Hebrews there it says, "Let us consider one another to make each other excited to love and to good works." In the verse we're looking at here, it means, "And fathers, do not irritate beyond measure your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And it says here fathers, but fathers are very rarely alone in this with their children. Fathers generally are married to a wife. And so even though it's addressing directly to fathers, I believe that it's a team effort on the couple. A few other meanings that I found that provoke to mean is to make bitter or to despise, blaspheme. Another one, to move, to persuade. And so that's a few of the meanings I found for provoke. So we do not want to provoke our children to wrath. Maybe before we go further, I mean this message to be an encouragement, and I don't know what all your settings are, family life and all that. And so if anything is challenging I do not want to heap condemnation on anyone if in the past you have failed I'm just going to assume that you have in the past failed, because I'm just going to assume that. So my goal is not to heap condemnation on you for this, but to encourage you and realizing that our past is always behind us, and we're looking into the future, and we want to prosper going forward. And if there's something to change, let's change it. If there's something to take responsibility for in the past, let's take responsibility for it. And let's move forward in the way that God is guiding us. And so just a few points of provoke not. I thought I'd make mention of a few things that we could work on or have in mind to guard. I believe it starts, or the children are directly affected by the relationship in a marriage relationship. So I do believe that, first of all, husband and wife learning how to work together with their different opinions and their different views, learning to work in unity and live in unity is very powerful in the family and directly affects the children. Likewise, if a couple does not learn this, it directly negatively affects the children. And so with that, maybe you feel like I'd be pointing out a problem without giving you a solution. I'm not here to give marriage counsel or solutions to marriages today. That's not what this message is. But if you have problems, look for solutions. And if you need my help, let me know. So for the children, how to treat your children. Be patient and have a genuine interest in them. And help them. Help them to learn to talk and communicate. And play with them. Work with them. Play with them. And teach them out of the Bible. And top priority, of course, is love. Love them. God, our Father, loves us. And we know that He loves us because He shows us in His Word that He loves us, and He tells us in His Word that He loves us. Likewise, as fathers and mothers, we must show our children that we love them and tell them that you love them. Sometimes in my culture that I grew up in, speaking love is not easy to do. It's very difficult. And I don't know where you're all at in that. But it would seem like a simple thing to tell someone that you love them. But for some reason, sometimes we're bound up in for some reason it feels awkward sometimes. I don't know how it is for you. But this can be overcome by love. If you don't love your children enough to tell them that you love them, you don't love them enough. So if you never have told your child that you love them, now is the time. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 4. That says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'd like to have this verse in mind, and something that, as people who are responsible to teach and raise up their children, and responsible of other people, like I'm... At work, I'm responsible of my work crew. If something's wrong, it's my fault because I'm responsible for the job. Doesn't matter who else it was that did it. It's my problem until the problem is solved. And in this, there's a danger to become critical. In our zeal as parents, in the zeal to raise up your children to be godly and do what is right, there could be a danger, or there is a danger, to become critical, which would be negative and discouraging and could be provoking your children to wrath. So guard against a critical attitude. And as a church, one to another, let's guard against the critical attitude towards each other or towards our pastors, or from the older people to the younger people, or from the younger people to the older people, or however to however. Just let's guard against the critical attitude After all, we already are battling Satan's accusations. He is the accuser. And let's not join his work. Overcome evil with good. Going into the message for today, I have fear and love. Not exactly sure how you put that into a title, but fear and love, with the theme verse being 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. I think I'll share my childhood experience. I had a lot of fear for some reason. This was in preschool years. I was afraid to be alone at any time. It didn't matter if it was dark or if it was bright daylight. If I was alone, I was afraid. And so, of course, it showed up. I was very afraid. I would be playing with my toys, and if Mom went outside to hang out the laundry and I lost sight of her, all of a sudden I'd notice that I'm alone and I would go into hysterics and an irrational fear. One time, we were playing outside, my little brother and I were playing outside, and a neighbor came and needed something from the barn, and my mom didn't notice that we didn't notice that she had to go to the barn to help him out. And so I lost sight of her, and again, I went into hysterics, and my older brothers and sisters went to school just across the road. And so I was screaming and in hysterics, and just as fast as I could go, I was heading for that school. I knew I wouldn't be alone there. And if I could get there before it got me, whatever it was, I would be okay. But that's the kind of fear I had. And my mom eventually taught me about Jesus and how that we're never alone, even if we seem to be alone. And even if we can't see Jesus or God, he's always there with us. And she taught me to pray to him in that time when I'm alone. And it actually worked. I started praying to Jesus when I was afraid. And it didn't go away. The fear didn't go away. I still dealt with fear for a long time. But I had learned to pray, and it was under control, so to speak. And only a few years ago did I actually learned about the power of confession and praying for each other, and opened up about my fear. And the big fear I had as an adult was fear of the spirit world. I really feared even the Holy Spirit and anything spiritual, which is very damaging to our Christian life, because we prosper by living in the spirit and not by the flesh. But I was afraid of anything of the spirit. And especially of Satan as well. I had a real fear of Satan. But I opened up about it, and I was in a prayer group, and we prayed about it, and I have been experiencing a lot of freedom from the kind of irrational fear that I'm talking about. And I just wanted to mention the fear I am talking about today is a fear that is damaging, and the fear that is, not good. It's not. I'm not talking about the good fear, the fear of God, like the Bible instructs us. So I didn't search the words, whether there's different meanings for fear. But I believe that when we're instructed to fear God, we're instructed to hold in utmost regard, you know, deep respect, reverence towards God. And the fear I'm talking about today is that irrational fear and damaging fear. And I'd like to dig into some fears that we might have here that would damage us, even if they don't feel as intense. They may be a problem. So let's look into the word in John 8, verse 31 to 32. I'd like to read it. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So that's my goal for today, that we would learn truth, and fear, as we have seen it, can be a bondage. And I'd like to gain freedom through the truth. In John, 1 John 4, verse 17 to 21, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So there we see the key to overcoming our fear is perfect love. So something that I see in here, and the Apostle Paul sometimes spoke directly from God, and other times he spoke saying, "This say I," and not the Lord. "But I believe also that I have the Spirit." And so that's a little bit like I feel here. I feel like I'm not quoting God when I say this. But Jesus, in his life on earth, was very involved in casting out of other people's lives. Not his own. He didn't cast out demons from himself. He cast out demons out of other people's lives. And so my encouragement here today in fear is that perfect love casts out fear. That as a church body, if we have fear amongst us, we would cast it out through love. For an example, as a father or a mother of a child who is very afraid, who is very fearful, love will go a very long way in overcoming that. Your love towards the child will go a long way in overcoming that fear. Also, personally, if you are struggling with fear, I lost my Bible verse. Here we are. I want to say this carefully, because when we're struggling with fear, last thing we have to deal with is more problems. But if you are struggling with fear, in this reference it says, "Our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There's no fear in love." So I would say, if you are struggling with fear, without working out of that fear, take a look at your relationships, and if there is a problem where you do not love someone, try to resolve that. Not working out of the fear, because God wants to work in us through a relationship. So try to have that attitude. And if there is something, someone that you do not love, try to, in your own heart at least, the person might not love you back, but you can actually choose to love them and resolve that in your own heart. It takes a lot of prayer and perseverance and ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. It's actually outside of our own power to love someone. But God's desire is that we do love, and He is willing to give to those who desire God's will and God's heart and ask, and boldly ask. In John 14, I'd like to look at reassuring scriptures now. In John 14, verse 12 to 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, this is Jesus talking, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. That's just a reassuring scripture that God, or Jesus, is not leaving us or deserting us, and he will come to us if we continue to trust him in our times of fearfulness. In John 15, verse 3 to 14, now ye are clean through the word, still Jesus speaking here. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that the man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I really appreciate, especially the last part, where Jesus is our friend. He is our Lord and our Savior, and we hold him in deep respect. But here he says he's our friend. And so we accept that. We're his friend and he's our friend. In John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, still Jesus saying. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In times of trouble, very encouraging. That Jesus faced something very fearful in this world. He knew it. He was facing the cross and a horrible suffering and death. And he faced death itself, the thing that we never get comfortable with, right? He faced that. It was what we would call a very fearful thing, but he feared not. And he made it clear that he was not overpowered by those powers of darkness, but he gave himself to those powers for a season, for our sake, so that he could overcome death by taking the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus, by taking death, he took the penalty. He took our sin, all of the whole world's sin, he took into his own body, and in his death, he dealt with our sin and overcame the world and the power of death. The wages of sin is death. He overcame that power. And in this world, we will still face trouble. But he wants us to have peace in him. Our minds can have peace, even in the most difficult and fearful situations. He says, I've spoken unto you that ye in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. So the trouble will come, and we will have trouble. But we can rest our minds and have peace, knowing that it's only in this world that we'll have trouble. And once we get delivered through our physical death, we will no longer have trouble. We will be with him. And free of all that trouble. So let's be encouraged in the times of trouble that it's only for this time, and we have a promise of an eternal life with God. Speaking on love as the way to overcome fear, let's look at the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And love is called charity in this chapter in the King James Version, which I don't know if it has a more specific kind of love meaning with the word charity. But have in mind as we read charity that it's love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So in speaking about love, and I do believe in tough love, I think. But in reading through this, I see a very gentle and caring love. And again, looking at the church body, if we have fear amongst us, it always protects. So again, sometimes we're so weak ourselves that we cannot persevere anymore, and then we need the body to persevere for us. And if fear is very present, fear is oftentimes that the fear that is oftentimes imagined. If I think about my childhood experience, it was most an imagined fear. And so if you're struggling with fear, instead of focusing on the fear, which will only multiply the fear, because it is a thing that is imagined in your mind, focus on this. And take your focus off of that fear and begin to pursue love. And your mind will be beginning to be filled with something that is real. And you can pursue these things. All these things that are listed here. Long-suffering and not being puffed up, protecting, not thinking evil. Everything that's listed here, begin to pursue that in life rather than being stuck in that mentality of fear. I have an uncle who has Alzheimer's. And so every time we greet, we have the same greeting, because I don't think he remembers that that's the same way he greeted me last time. So we greet each other with a handshake and how is it going? And he usually laughs and says it's going pretty good, and I say the same. And then he goes on with his story that he knew a German guy who used to say that if the bed is emptied in the morning and your belly is filled at night, it's going pretty good. And so he tells that every time I meet him, and I can basically say it with him now. But this German guy really influenced him, and it stays in his mind. And then he goes on to describe some of the fears that the German guy would have faced. And it was in the World War era that the Germans were hated because Hitler and his regime was German. The world began to hate all Germans, sort of. He mentioned that the German guy said, "Well, we have to shoot the other person before they shoot us, or else they'll shoot us." And I just thought of that—the fear that drove that made him dangerous. The thing that made a lot of Germans dangerous was the fear, and they had. They had to shoot the other person before they got shot. And I think about the Native Americans, too. When the white men moved in here, it was very much that way. People just had this fear of the natives, and they barely recognized them as people. They saw one, they shot him, because kind of like I would treat a snake, because I'm going to shoot a snake if I at all... I'm afraid of snakes. I can't... bear that danger of meeting. Either I run or I shoot it, one or the other. Before it gets me, I get it. And that's the way a lot of people treated the Native Americans. They heard these horror stories, and it was pretty horrible. But they would shoot the Native American before he shot them. And it was probably vice versa, that the natives, you know, fear and fear multiplied in that. So in the church here, are we willing to lay down our fear and give the other person a chance and take the risk that before we'll lay our arms down, and if they shoot us, they shoot us? Are we willing to take that risk to love and not to be in a self-defense mode? Whether it be with in ministry or in newcomers when we don't know each other, are we willing to take that risk to lay down our defenses and love and whatever we receive? From that is what we receive. There's also a kind of fear that is good. I think about working, and I do a lot of roofing. And so I have no fear on roofs, but I have a sense of fear where I'm more careful. Because if I'm not... I am afraid of falling. I'm afraid of that. But I'm not afraid that I will fall all the time. A person who is up on the roof and is hanging on to his rope and is just making sure that he's not falling, I don't want him up there. He's not helping. I need people to be confident. They have fear of falling, yes, but they have confidence in working in the heights. That they won't fall. And so we need to treat that fear as a guide, but not allow it to become an irrational and to not allow Satan to manipulate us with fear. And we should find a place of safety in the Lord. One more verse in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Or is it 2 Timothy, maybe? Must be 1 Timothy. Sorry. Yeah. I think I wrote something down wrong here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 12. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Something in my life, not directly to do with fear, but something that has really helped me, was to, some of you know my life story, or my recent life story anyways, and life wasn't easy, and had a lot of emotional suffering, and a turning point in that has been to have an attitude to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And so instead of trying to get away from the pain, allowing pain into my life and embracing it as a cross and realizing that God suffers every day in his emotions over the lost in the world, has really helped me to get my mind off myself and to prosper. And so we can view our difficulties as a opportunity to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to leave off with encouragement, with a blessing, and remember that God is all powerful, he loves you, and you can trust in him.